All right, as Pastor said, you go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 6. Am I on? Good? All right, great. Go ahead and stand. And just so, you know, we're clear, I didn't say we had to. I just noticed the inconsistency when we first started coming.
Well, we don't want inconsistency.
yeah, exactly. All right, so we're going to go ahead and we're going to start there at verse 17 in Luke chapter 6. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast, Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. 19. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for the power came from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." And then verse 24 through 25 there in 26. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did also of the prophets." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us your word, that we can hear you through reading it, that we can grow closer to you as we understand it. Father, help us tonight to be able to just understand more about you through your word as we go through this passage. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we're picking up where Pastor left off 2 weeks ago. So what did he cover 2 weeks ago? I tell you, what was the passage we dealt with? Okay, the disciples, the 12 apostles, and Pastor walked us through, you know, what it was like to be a capital A apostle back then, and then we don't have that now anymore. We might have little A apostles, people that have that gifting, but we just don't have those people. So he was up on the mountainside with those 12, because what had he done the night before? He had prayed, and then he called them out. And then now he's walking back down the mountain. And so he's going to go ahead and talk with them, but it's not just them that's there. Okay? Well, so first thing I guess we need to talk about is in Matthew 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Often this passage is referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. Why is that? Why do we have it titled two different things in different Gospels? Yeah, it actually says he was on a level place in this passage, so that's where it seems like it's different. But is it different? We have Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. We have Beatitudes here. So I got a one not different. Is that it?
It's still beyond the mountain, but just a level place on the mountain.
So if it is the same message, then he might have just walked down to a little level place on the mountain, and he might be there. So how many think it's the same message that both Matthew and Luke are talking about? Okay, so then how many think it's a different message that Matthew and Luke are talking about? How many of you don't want to vote right now? Because that was the most of you on that. So there's definitely debate in both categories. Of course, you know, I feel that I'm on the correct side that says that the two different sermons are different sermons. Because if you think through the timeline that Jesus was with the disciples and how he was preaching from place to place to place, I would say that often some of the topics were very similar because he had a similar message he wanted everybody to get out. And so that's where I think that it's a little bit too much of a shoehorning in to say that they're the same. But ultimately, it's not going to matter whether it is the same or a different message in that. But of course, I think I'm on the right side of this, that there are two different ones, because Pastor also believes that. So let's go ahead and jump in here. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So who is Jesus speaking to in this passage? A whole bunch of people. Okay, so there is a multitude that's there. Is there any other specially designated people that we see? Okay, so there's probably a mixture going to be there in that great multitude. But is there any other different people that are kind of more special? So specifically, the Sidon and the Tyre, which Pastor, had us read that message this morning and tied it right in there. So who did he come down off the mountain with? So weren't they there?
Yes.
Okay, so the 12 apostles were there. And then there was this other...
Pharisees.
They might have been there. I'm not sure that they were there, but there was a bigger group of his disciples. So you have the 12 that we often refer to as the disciples, but there were other disciples. Sometimes you would say 70, sometimes 120, just depending on the different passages. So we have three different groups of people here. We have the 12 apostles, we have the larger group of his disciples, and then we have this multitude. As we go through the passage, it's important for us to understand those three groups so that we know who Jesus is talking to, so that we can be able to figure out what he's saying and who he is saying it to, because why he needs to say it to one group or the other group, or along those lines. So tonight, I'm going to kind of play off of Jonathan, and we hadn't even talked about this, but to me, this passage really is about encouragement. That Jesus wanted to come alongside his disciples and try to give them some encouragement, because he realized that being a disciple of him was not going to be easy. And there was going to be a lot of sacrifice in their lives. And so he wanted to show them that even though you have to sacrifice, my life, a life given to me, is going to bring you so much more fulfillment. And so I'm going to put this up multiple times because I really want you to see it, that a disciple's life might have earthly deprivation and hardship, but definitely has ultimate fulfillment. Because when you leave out tonight, I hope that you realize that. I know it's a simple statement that we're like, yeah, oh, I know that a life surrendered to Christ has got the ultimate fulfillment. But I think within our life, we get so busy and we get so torn here and there that even something so simple as a life surrendered to Jesus has ultimate fulfillment, I think sometimes we forget that. And sometimes it gets drowned out by the noise of the world, the darkness of the world, and it pulls us away from Christ. And Jesus wanted to rally the disciples around, and so hopefully that's the direction that we will take it. Now, I know you've heard the statement, already but not yet. What does it mean?
More than one way for God to fulfill his prophecies.
There is more than one way for God to fulfill his prophecies. So, in this statement, what would those two different be? So part of it is going to be fulfilled right now as he's speaking it with the situation that they're in. But then there will be the part of it that will come later on. And so that's where within our lives we have to understand that we're not experiencing the full that God wants us to have yet. We're just getting to see a taste of it, just a little bit of it. But yet, if we see how awesome that is, then that should give us even more encouragement to think about what eternity is going to be like when we're with God. If life here on earth is as good as it really can be for us as believers, how much better is it going to be forever and ever and ever? John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it in abundance. Jesus clearly wants us to see that through him there is the eternal life, but then there's also this life now. And he doesn't want us to live this life now being very down. He wants to encourage us to live it out, to live it up. He wants us to see how much a relationship with Him really gives us today. Not that we're surrendered and we're waiting for heaven and it's, oh gosh, I just got to get through until I get to go to heaven. Well, He wants us to see that, no, while we're still here on earth, we have a lot of excitement, a lot of great things that God is wanting to do through us and in us and around us if we will just let Him. Now, yes, eternal life is coming, but if He just wanted us to experience eternal life, what would He have done? Yeah, at the point you surrendered your life to Him, if the goal was just to get you to eternal life right then with Him, He would have done it right then. But yet He's saved us here. He's kept us here for a reason. Because He wants us to come alongside Him and be on mission with Him. So we continue verse 18. Who came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. So this is probably not the 12 apostles. This is probably not the greater group of the disciples. This would be that mob, that, you know, multitude, that huge group. Why did they want to be around Jesus? Yeah, they wanted the miracles, they wanted the stuff here and now, they wanted the things that they needed. And that's why they came to Him. Now, when they came to Him for this, what did Jesus normally do? He normally did it. Why did He normally do it? Were they really looking for that spiritual and that relationship? No. So then why would He go through and heal all these people? Part of it authenticates who He is. Okay. Yeah, compassion. You know, when He would look out across the multitude, Jesus had compassion. And He ultimately wanted them to surrender their lives to Him, but yet in the state that they were, I think He realized that often He needed to do a work in their life. That they would see His compassion, that they would connect with Him, and then they would surrender to Him. And so I think that's where sometimes when we're witnessing to people, when we're coming alongside lost people, they need to see that same compassion. Now that doesn't mean that we can heal people, that we're going to be able to put our hands on them, and they're going to be good from that point going forward. But yet, your life, your relationship, your conversation, your being with people can bring healing. When you're around people that are in need, that are challenged, you being willing just to listen to them, you being willing just to give them a little kind word along the way, and they will see that same compassion. We already covered that. I got too excited and went ahead there. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So within the group, we had those three, the 12, the greater group of disciples, and then the multitude, mostly probably lost people. For you and for me, for those 12 apostles, for that greater group of disciples, because we're in relationship, when He speaks, what can we do? Yeah, we can hear Him, we can listen to Him, and then hopefully we're going to obey. If you don't have that relationship, you're not going to be able to listen and hear that same message. And this is key because as we go through the passage, I think Jesus is really talking to the 12 and the greater group of disciples. I think He realizes the multitude is around Him, and they're going to hear what He's talking about. And the Holy Spirit will work in them with what they're hearing. But I think what Jesus was really intending on doing with these words was encouraging the 12 and then the greater group of disciples that were there. I think He called them out, and they knew kind of what they were getting into, but I don't think they really knew what they were getting into. But Jesus did. And so He called them out, and they come down, and I think He's really wanting just to give them a word of encouragement so that they can keep along, they can move forward in that. So verse 19, and all the crowd sought to touch Him, for power came out of Him and healed them. What power came out of Jesus? Somebody on this side. Okay? The power from the Father. Okay? So I'm going to add to that. What power came out of Jesus to heal? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So when we go to Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. My question is, what is the same and what is the difference about the power that we saw and just read about Jesus and the power that we just saw and read about Acts 1:8? So what's the same about power that's being talked about in both of those passages? Okay? So the Holy Spirit's involved in both of them. Okay? What else is similar?
Like, we see Peter doing all kinds of miracles after Christ-like miracles, raising the dead, lame walk, and some incredible miracles Peter does.
So we see people other than Jesus still doing things that Jesus did because of that same power. Okay? So is there a difference in the power we see that comes out of Jesus and the power that we receive as believers?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Often the scope of the healing was much smaller with them. Yes, good. Somebody else. Is there a difference? Are there differences in the power that Jesus was using and the power that we get? Brian? Give us a little bit more. What does that mean when we get to call on it? Okay. Now, Pastor talked about that we do get to go to the throne and ask God and plead with God and talk with Him about things. But it might not be exactly the same as Brian is talking about there.
So could I say that an uppercase apostle gets an uppercase power? And a lowercase apostle gets a lowercase power?
I would say it would tend to perceive that way, but I don't know that it actually is that way. I think ultimately it's a faith issue, because as you talked about with Peter, when we see Peter in the boat with Jesus, he's in the boat and Jesus is walking on the water, what happens? Yeah, he's walking on the water too, isn't he? You know, he's like, is that you, Jesus? If it is, you know, tell me to come out there and I'll be walking with you. And so through the Holy Spirit, whether it's a capital A apostle or a lower A apostle, he was out there walking. Until when? Yeah, he took his eyes off when he started to realize, whoa. And then but then what was the awesome part that happened? He realized, whoa, and he started to sink, but then what did he do? Yeah. You know, he didn't keep sinking, okay? He's like, Jesus, help me right there. And I don't know that that was like a big, long prayer, you know. I don't know that he bowed his head and he was just like, you know, man, Jesus, I really hope that you're right now. You know, no. You know, he's just like, help me, save me. What did Jesus do? He did. Pulled him right back up. And then they also walked back across the water and got back into the boat. You know? I think it's important for us to understand there's some slight differences because Jesus is God. Okay? So there's some slight differences, but overarchingly, it's the same. It's really, to me, just a faith issue. You know, do we have the faith? Are we living it out? Sorry about that. But now when I say a faith issue, I'm not saying name it, claim it. I'm not saying prosperity gospel. I'm not saying, you know, like that. But do you really want the will of God in your life? And if you really want that, then He'll bring that out in your life. So it's... Oh, I clicked ahead there. Nope. There. Yes, Dick.
What you were saying there is definitely true, is that when we want the will of God in our life, we also have to recognize that sometimes the will of God is not what we would like to have.
Yes. Often it is really not.
And that's where
And just to clearly articulate this, because I might talk too fast and forget it in a minute. When we pray for healing, and I say that that's a faith issue with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean people that get healed have faith and people that don't get healed don't have faith. We don't know. Only God knows why there's healing sometimes here on earth. And for believers, sometimes that healing is not here on earth. That's not what I mean by a faith issue. What I mean by a faith issue is how you live through that. How you handle everything as you're going through that situation. And I just want to make sure I didn't talk myself into a bad position with that. So going on to verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, so this is where I'm coming from. I really think that this message, he's really looking to his disciples, the 12 apostles, and then the greater group of disciples, knowing that the group behind him will hear it, and hopefully they will be challenged by it and challenged by the way they're living their life. But I believe he really wants to talk to the disciples and encourage them. And so here's the first one. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So within this, blessed. So we see makarios, fortitude, well off. It's plural. So what does it mean when it says, blessed are you, and it's plural? Now, it could be that there's a multitude of people there. And so he could be saying the you in a plural sense. And so the blessed could be in a plural sense to connect to the you. I don't believe that it is that way. I think that it's the expansion of being blessed. That it's not you're going to get one blessing and multiple people are going to get one blessing. I think it is that the blessing is plural because it's more. Not necessarily number-wise that you could count it, but it's more than a one-time blessing. And so I think that's where we have to understand that this passage, all these Beatitudes, and then the woes that come right after it, it's not talking about that we're blessed because the situation we're in. It's not a one-to-one blessing or that you can count your blessings. It's period that we are blessed. And Pastor talked about this probably about a month to 6 weeks ago. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself on that. The blessing is an overall life experience. As believers, we are blessed. And what is that first blessing? The relationship with God. That's what Pastor talked about a few weeks ago. That for every believer, we have to understand that. Jesus is that gift that we've been given. And we are blessed from that point going forward. Our circumstances, the things that are going on in our lives and around our lives, we are still blessed. You think about Job. Everything went bad in his life. But he was still blessed. And so I think that's what he's telling the disciples. He's saying, guys, you're going to venture out into ministry behind me, walking in my footsteps, and it's going to be tough. You're going to be poor. You're not going to be rich. You're not going to be able to have the beach house and the mountain house and, you know, six cars. And you're not going to have that most likely. But yet, it'll be okay. Because the kingdom is yours. We're going to be with God from that time we surrender for all of eternity. We are part of his kingdom. He is our king. We are his servants within that kingdom. So now as we walk through, I have the four, and I call them takes on being blessed, because I don't think that they're individual blessings, 1, 2, 3, 4. I think it is Jesus trying to help us to have the picture of how blessed our life is. And he's giving us four different takes to show us over again how blessed we really are. And then he flips it on the other perspective so that we don't go, oh, woe is me, when we look at people that have. And he says, what do they really have? All right. So just for a moment, I had touched on it a second ago. What is the prosperity gospel? Somebody over here was saying?
God wants you to be rich and happy.
Yeah.
And that we have the ability to speak that into existence.
God wants us to be rich and happy, and we can speak a word over it, and what's going to happen? It's going to happen. Yeah. Amen. Preach. Woo. Yeah. But Pastor debunked that, did he not, 2 weeks ago? Because it's not that equal preaching. Because even in that same passage, you know, same passage, it talked about, yeah, some great stuff. But then it talked about not some great stuff. Okay? Within our lives, we have to understand we will prosper as his disciples. But it's not the earthly picture and understanding of prospering. And we have to get that right in our heads and in our hearts so that we can live being encouraged instead of living, moving along. So Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, God gave us a promise, and he keeps his promises. And we just have to keep remembering that. God keeps every promise. A disciple's life might have earthly deprivation and hardship, but it definitely has ultimate fulfillment. And again, I just want us to be reminded of that over and over and over. It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. We just heard that for most disciples of Jesus, you're going to be poor. You're not going to be rich. Now, does that mean that if you're rich, you can't be a believer? No, not at all. But yet, you need to be faithful with what you have. And interestingly enough, if you are faithful with what you have, no matter how rich or poor you are on an earthly scale, what will God do? Yeah. He'll use that and multiply and grow. But again, it might not be more cash in the bank, though. We just have to keep coming back to that. Oops. So 21a, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. So the people he was talking to, would they know what it was like to be hungry? Okay. For us, for most believers in the United States, do we know what it's like to be hungry? Now, some of you that are a little more experienced in life, that grew up maybe through the Great Depression and times like that, you probably have a much better idea than us that are a little bit younger. Because for most of us in the United States, physical hunger is not something that we can really understand. Now, are there people in Cumberland County that understand that? There are. But that's where we have to understand, for most of us, it's hard to put ourselves in this situation. And so, I've got a little bit different question. So, what might a believer in the USA go without for the cause of Christ? What might a believer go without because you are a believer? Maybe it's not that you're going to be hungry and you're not going to have any food. But what might be missing in your life because you're making faithful choices? You might not be as popular. What else could be missing in your life? Maybe it's not that you're hungry, but maybe you don't get to eat everything that you want to eat. Maybe you don't get to eat out as often as you want to eat out. What else would you might be without as a believer in the USA? Entertainment. Going and doing. All right? again, we have to come back to Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples that they're going to have a life that doesn't have everything from an earthly perspective in it. And they need to understand that's okay. Because what God is giving them is so much better than anything that you're going to miss here on earth, anything that I'm going to be missing here on earth. Luke 14:33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. What does that mean, renounce all that we have? Does it mean we need to sign it off and give it literally away? That we can take pastor's wallet right now and just pass out that money to everybody?
No, it has no hold on.
Okay, the key is that what we have on earth has no hold on us. You know, are we holding it with an open hand or a closed hand? We have to hold it with an open hand. So God might be letting us have it for the moment, but yet whenever he needs it, whenever he wants to use it, we have to have it in that closed hand that it can go somewhere else. Yes, being a steward of our possessions and not the owner of our possessions. God is the owner of everything. So again, we might go without, we might have some hard times, but as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus, we have the ultimate fulfillment. And it's the here, but not yet. We have ultimate fulfillment here, we really do. Not necessarily earthly fulfillment here, but we can have this Holy Spirit fulfillment within us. And if we don't have that Holy Spirit fulfillment within us, then that's going to get us in trouble, because then we're not going to be looking at how blessed we really are. We're going to be looking at other people and thinking, oh, they're much more blessed. But that gets to the woes, and so we better move on. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now, is Jesus talking about a hearty ha-ha, you know, chuckle comedy, you know, joke kind of laugh, you know, dad joke? No, he's really not. But he's trying to do a juxtaposition here. Weeping, and then the opposite of weeping would be joy, living, life, things are going well. Okay? So what sadness might you have in your life because you're a believer? Because again, he's not talking about just generic sadness that the world has. This is a word directly to the believers, the disciples, the followers. What kind of sadness might they have, might you have as a believer? Okay, you can be persecuted. And he'll speak to that very directly in a moment. What else could have us having sadness within our life? We're still going to lose loved ones here on earth, even if they're believers. And then it can be really sad if we don't know if they're a believer or not. Somebody else, what else can have sadness in our life? Oh, maybe we're being convicted and we're sad because of the sin that's in our life. The greatness of God, he can bring us to that state of laughter, that state of joy, that state of being positive. Again, he can do it here, but then the hereafter will be the fullness of that. Revelation, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we can have that now for some extent. God can bring us his peace in the midst of those challenging times, but ultimately when we're with him in eternity, there will be no more weeping. There will be no more sadness from us on that. So again, we have ultimate fulfillment if we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit working within us. 22 and 23, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil, and on account of the Son of Man rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. So when we're being persecuted, what does Jesus tell us we should be doing and feeling? Yeah, we should be rejoicing. Okay? How many of you that really makes sense? Woo! Yeah. This is a God thought right here on how we can be in the midst of persecution and they're just raining whatever down on us. But yet, if they're doing it because of the Son of God, for the reason, the relationship that we have, God will take all of that within us, the here and the not yet. We can live through it. And we can not only live through it, just getting through it, but we can live through it with a chest high, showing people that we have His joy. Yeah. So I forgot the question there. So do people around you hear more rejoicing or complaining? You don't have to answer that verbally. But if we think about as His disciples, and if we really believe that life as a believer is really full of fulfillment here and for eternity, no matter how bad it gets here, we need to be living in that rejoicing. We need to be living that excitement of knowing that we have an eternal life. And not only do we have an eternal life, but we have a Holy Spirit. We have God within us helping us through each and every situation. We need to be living this out day in and day out. Again, Jesus knew that for His disciples, life was going to be hard. And it was going to be challenging. But He wanted to remind them that because of that relationship, they have so much more. He didn't want them to get caught up in the day-to-day, in the circumstances, and the situations that they're in. They had to live through it. They can't deny it. But as they live through it, He always wanted them to be living, thinking about Him, thinking about eternity, thinking about that power from the Holy Spirit. Sadly, sometimes I can be around lost people and there's more joy than sometimes when I'm around church people. Not that you've ever been around those people, right? Acts 16, 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Where were Paul and Silas? They were in jail. Why were they in jail? Because of the gospel, because they were witnessing. So was it a righteous jailing? No. I can see why you said yes. It was righteous for them, but from the justice side, it was not a righteousness. So in our lives, as disciples of Jesus, will sometimes we be on the opposite side of justice? Will we receive injustice? So then the question is, no matter how good or bad you actually sing, will you be Paul and Silas and sing? Or will you not? What do you really believe? You know, Doc talked about a practical atheist, okay, back a little while ago. It's easy for us to say, oh, there is a God. But do we live it out day in and day out? Do we trust it? Do people see it in us? Not that they have to actually hear us talking about Jesus, but do they notice something's different about you? Do they notice that they hear more rejoicing, they see more rejoicing, they see more smiles than they do frowns and scowls and bad faces on that part? Again, it's going to be challenging. It is. Jesus wanted His disciples to know life as His disciple is challenging. But yet, because you are a disciple, you will have ultimate fulfillment in the here and the not yet. Luke 6:24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. So now He's flipping the perspective, but He's still talking, I believe, to the disciples. I don't think He switched and was talking to the crowd that was there. He knows they're there and He knows they're listening in. But I still think He's talking to the disciples. Because often, I think back then, just like in today's day and age, people that don't have a lot When you see people that have a lot, what happens? What? We get jealous. Now, is this God jealous?
No.
No. He is the only one that can be jealous. All right? This is sinful jealous of us. We have to understand that when we're living our life, it shouldn't be about comparing what we have and what they have. Jesus has made it clear. As a believer, you're going to have less. You're not going to have as much. But that's okay. It's okay to not have as much as somebody else, as much as your neighbor. Because earthly possessions are not the goal. But often we have to remind ourselves of that because we get caught up into this here and now. Lazarus and the rich man. What happens to Lazarus here on earth? Yeah. I mean, even the dogs are coming and licking the sores. But now the rich man here on earth, woo! And a lot of people would be tempted to look at the rich man's life and be like, man, I want what he has. But he didn't have faith. He wasn't a believer. But Lazarus was. So no matter how bad his earthly life got, once they died, what happened? The table turned. And it did. And so Lazarus, all right, woo, in heaven, all right. What happened with the rich man? Yeah, he's in hell and he's begging and pleading for a drop of water for him. But not only that, but what else is he begging and pleading for? Yeah, he wants God to send back people to witness to his brothers. Why? Because he doesn't want them to end up in the same place. And so, whenever you're at a funeral, there's always one thing that a pastor can say, without a shadow of a doubt, that the person that has passed at this moment, with 100% certainty, they want you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't matter if that person was a believer or an unbeliever. At that instant, they want everybody that they know to be believers. Again, it might be bad, it might be hard, but we have ultimate fulfillment. 25a, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. What is the difference between immediate and delayed gratification? Okay, self-control. When we want immediate gratification, how does that come out? How do we see it in our lives? It's not long-lasting. But how do we see it that we want that immediate gratification? Okay, so there's a need right there at that temporary moment, and we want it fulfilled right now. We want to have it here. What is delayed gratification? What is the understanding within delayed gratification? Say it again, Jonathan. If we wait, it will be better. As a life of a disciple, for you as a disciple, we have to understand the difference between immediate and delayed gratification. We have to be about delayed gratification. But we have such an awesome God. Definitely the not yet is beyond what we can even understand. But because we all have the Holy Spirit in every situation that we are as believers, He's still going to give us a blessing, even though it might be in a bad time. He's still going to give us the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, and He can bring peace out if we let Him. And so even though we need to be focusing on the delayed gratification, God still brings us things in our life that is for the moment. He loves us that much. And I better pick up the pace. Yeah, contentment. Now, that's a bad C word there, isn't it? Okay? How do we know if we have contentment or not contentment? Okay? It might be a peace thing. How else can we see if we really have contentment or not contentment? You don't have to talk about you. You can talk about the person sitting beside you. How can you tell when they're content with God and when they're not content with God? Oh, not whining or complaining? Stereo action going on there? Yeah. The people that are around us, they know us. They can hear us. And so they know where we are, where our heart really is. And are we content or do we want more, more, more now, now, now? And when we see a little baby or a little child acting like that, what is our comment? They're spoiled. So, as adult disciples of Jesus, when we sometimes, now you might not physically do that, but like within you, you want this and you want it right now, and you're like, I didn't get it. Okay. Moving on. Earthly deprivation, hardship, but we have ultimate fulfillment. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And as we talked about this on the flip side with the Beatitude, it's not the hearty ha-ha, but yet it's the, you're enjoying life, you have great spirits, you're like, yeah, man, I got it all, it's going good. A stark reality that as believers, we can't find joy in people being lost. Even though they might be totally against God, even though they might be blaspheming God, even though they might be persecuting us, we can't find any joy in lost people and that they're going to end up in hell. We can't. Even the worst person, we should never wish hell on them. When we look around, when do you see people the happiest? When do you see people being the happiest? I know, you, it's such a good message. You're just like, got all the answers, and it's like, woohoo! I know, it's you, not me. Say that? When life is good. Yeah. For a believer, when are we supposed to be rejoicing? All the time. Whether it's good circumstances or bad circumstances, our countenance is not to change. People should not be able to recognize whether we're in the midst of a storm, in a valley, or on the mountaintop. They should see the same. They should hear the same. Because we have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same availability to the power of God, no matter how bad the situation or how good the situation is. So the rich fool, he's like, man, I've got so much. I'm just going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build more. And then you got the last little line there. He's going to kick back and he's going to eat, drink, and be merry. That's a worldly attitude that is so focused on the earthly possessions. And you might read this passage and go, man, I'm not even close to that. But yet within your life, does that ever show a little bit to where you look around and you're pretty comfortable, and that's not contentment that we talked about a little bit ago. It's an earthly comfortableness, and you're like, I'm just going to kick back for God right now. 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did of the false apostles. So again, he's doing that parallel through each of the first four about being blessed, and now he's doing it with the woe. And so he talked about when people honor you from an earthly perspective, what does that mean sometimes? Say again? That you're just worldly. You're too worldly, and here you're getting what you get on it.
There's your proof that he's still talking to the disciples and not the multitudes when he says,
So their fathers did. That's how he ended verse 23 also.
Yep. So he's speaking them, the lost people around him. Good one, John. When do you want to hear well done? Yeah. Again, that delayed gratification. Hopefully we're living a life of the disciple of Jesus, understanding that it's going to be challenging here on earth. But yet, even in the midst of the challenges, we still have the same Holy Spirit working within us to bring us His peace, His joy. We need not to be hearing well done from the people around us here on earth. We don't need that worldly well done. Oh man, you've accomplished so much. There's only one person that we really need to hear well done from. Now, interestingly, had heard a message this week at the T4G conference, and one of the things that the pastor talked about was that everybody is looking for somebody to tell them you're okay. I wonder why that is. I think it's because within all of us that are created in the image of God, which is everybody, we are looking for God to tell us well done. Now, can He show us well done that we're living faithful lives along the way? Does He? Has He in your life? Yes. And so as we're faithful, He does give us that encouragement as we go. But then we'll get that ultimate well done if we really live out our life in a way that deserves that. Matthew 6:5, and when we pray, or when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. I hope that you're not about earthly lifting up. Now, on the flip side, to be an encourager, to be a Barnabas, what should you do to people? Encourage. You should encourage them. You should lift them up. Now, that doesn't mean you put them on the pedestal and you worship them, but yet we should be lifting each other up. But don't have the expectation that that's going to happen. Because when you have that expectation, then that's a change that's in your heart that's in the wrong place. And we have to understand that. And I need to finish up. Sorry on that. So for us, as Bereans, within our mission, we know that God has called us each and every day to live proclaiming Christ. And we also know that we are to be about the Great Commission. We are to be disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And so, in closing, as we think about Jesus and what He was saying to His disciples, I want to say it again to you. You will have challenging times being a disciple of Jesus Christ. As a follower of Christ, there will always be people that have more and get to experience more than you. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will get to experience total fulfillment. And that's what we have to live out and live on every day, is that promise. The here, but not yet. That we will be fulfilled totally. In some ways, through the Holy Spirit, it can come now, and it does. But in the eternity, it will be there so much more than we can ever even imagine with our earthly level imagination. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you talked to your disciples that were right there with you, and you spoke this word, and then you had this word written down so that then generation after generation after generation to us and then beyond until you come back, that Father, we can see and we can hear the same understanding, the same story, the same picture that you wanted them to understand and live out. Father, help us, each of us this week, no matter how hard, difficult this week is, Father, help us to live faithful lives, rejoicing and pointing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. And God's people said, amen.